Good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter. We are approaching the week and really the season of thankfulness, Thanksgiving. I believe it's become the forgotten holiday. And it's the best. We just give thanks and eat. There's nothing else to it. Sometimes we have football, but mostly we just give thanks and eat. My favorite holiday of the year. And I think for believers, we don't need a week or a day of thankfulness. We need an entire season, entire year. In Luke chapter 7, we'll be looking at the widow of Nain. And you may say to yourself, Pastor, this is not a Thanksgiving text. By the end of our time together, I'm going to prove to you that it is. It's a story of thankfulness. We're going to take up the text in verse number 11, read through verse 17. Follow along if you are able. Soon afterward, he, Jesus, went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us. And God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and the surrounding country. This is a story of thankfulness. And the phrase, the reason for thankfulness, based upon the crowd's response, is that God has visited his people. That's why this is an episode, a pericope, a story, a section of thankfulness. This reeks of thanksgiving. Why? Because God has visited his people. Let me remind you, the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote this to Theophilus so that he would know with certainty. And I want you to know with certainty today, this is about thankfulness. Back in verses 11 and 12, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain. His disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. First, I want you to see the peculiarity of God's choosing. The peculiarity of God's choosing. At this point, it's early in Jesus' ministry. Prior to this, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is teaching the Beatitudes. He has this new authoritative ability to explain scriptures, but then to elevate the scriptures and the law to something new and profound. Many people followed after Jesus Christ. It says in the text, not only was it his disciples, but it says a great crowd. Now, before this, he was in Capernaum. He had just healed a centurion servant, where the centurion says, "You don't have to come to my house. If you would just speak it into existence, my servant would be healed." Jesus said, "I have not found faith like this in Israel. It's done." Now, if you skip over the widow of Nain text, it goes straight to John the Baptist. We had this unusual interaction of Jesus in the crowd with his widow. And oftentimes we skip over it because he's in Nain. All we know of Nain is in this text. You drive through Nain and you forget you even went there. There's no street signs. There's no stop signs. There's nothing in Nain. So why is this peculiar about God's choosing? Number one, because this is a place of no concern. Nain is a tiny town. If you want to give it that much prestige, it's not even a town. Southeast of Nazareth, it's in Galilee. There is nothing special about this place. It is in the middle of nowhere. It's funny. God shows up in odd places. There's always a town or a city in every state. You think to yourself, why did they name that city with that name? The first place I pastored, there's a small community north of us, about 10 miles. The name of the community was Turkey Scratch. They had their sign stolen so many times they quit putting up a sign. People are going to steal that because they want Turkey Scratch. My wife and I went to a pastor's retreat, pastor's conference, and there was a city, Romance. And not long after that, I noticed in the classifieds at that time, First Baptist Church of Romance was looking for a pastor. And I thought, you could make that so appealing. Pastor, are you looking for romance? Come to our church. Sometimes churches have odd names or in odd places. There was also Success. Name of a town was Success. First Baptist Church of Success. And I'm not a prophet, but I can guarantee you there's no success at that church. And I've noticed churches elsewhere when I read about disaster relief or other states doing work, a church would be listed, and I thought, oh, where's that church at? And I looked up where they're at in the state, and it says Landfill Road. How would you like your church, where you meet as God's people, to say, hey, come worship with us, we're right by the landfill? And there's another church, I can't remember the name, but their address, they're on Dump Road. I mean, come on down to the dump, swing by, worship the Lord with us, take communion, give thanks. It's funny how God shows up in unusual places like Nain. In the Gospel of Luke, the fourth chapter, Jesus explains how he's peculiar about the way he works. In verses 25 through 27, he says, but in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up in 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. You see, God's choosing this place of no concern. It's also a people of no reputation. These are Galileans. They are commoners. There's nothing extraordinary about these people. This crowd following Jesus interacts with a crowd following the funeral. And this is the first time in the history of Nain there is a traffic jam in the city or the town. One coming to hear the teaching, one coming to grieve. There's only one intersection in Nain, and guess what? They jammed it up. In the midst of grief, in the midst of pain, that's when God decided to show up. It just so happens, at the right time, at the right place, right when the funeral was coming through, Jesus and the crowd show up. God chose that moment. God chooses those peoples to witness his miracle. In John chapter 15, about God's choosing, Jesus speaking to his disciples says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I want you to see, whenever we read of Nain, the peculiarity of God's choosing, just at the right moment, the exact precise time, God interrupted a funeral. In Luke's gospel, the 7th chapter, go back to verse number 12, if you're able. As he, Jesus, drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Not only is this a story about the peculiarity of God's choosing, number two, this is a story of when pain meets compassion. Pain meets compassion. Jesus was at the gate. Now, if you try to study Nain, there's not much written. Scholars stay away from it. Commentators, oddly enough, don't make a comment. There's nothing to go by, but what we do know, it was not fortified. So when it says gate, that's a big stretch. It's more like a fence. So Jesus was at the gate, or the fence. A man's funeral procession is coming through. There's a considerable crowd. There's a great crowd following Jesus, just a considerable crowd with this man's procession. And then there she is, the mother of this young man, the widow, and she's in pain. Based upon the text, it says she has lost all of her family. Based upon the widowhood of Scripture, there is no one to help her. She's all alone. She's in pain. But at the moment of her greatest hurt, her healer shows up. And here's what he did. Number one, he saw her in need. She was vulnerable. He saw her pain. He sees it. He sees pain. She was thinking, how am I going to do this? How am I going to live life? How am I going to eat? How am I going to survive? How am I going to pay my bills? And Jesus says, I see you. Not only did he see her, the second action of Jesus, he had compassion. And let me explain what compassion is. Compassion is a feeling of the heart. It's when mercy, pity, and love come together. And compassion is always followed by action. Always. So when you are compassionate about something, you do something about that. When you watch a commercial, you give to that need because they play on your emotions. They show you animals that are hurt and shivering in the cold and think someone's got to feed those puppies. And so you give. Compassion is always followed by action. That's a biblical principle. So when Jesus had compassion, here's what he did. He spoke to her. He was speaking to her pain, speaking to her hurt, speaking to her heart. Let me explain further what compassion looks like. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 26 and 27, it's the parable of the unforgiving servant. A servant can't pay his debt, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity, the same Greek word for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. So the master, the owner of the household, had compassion on his servant. He then forgave the debt. Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal, in verse 20, the prodigal son, it says, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So in that parable, the father has compassion. He then runs to his son and embraces him, giving him forgiveness. In Luke chapter 10, there's the parable of the Good Samaritan. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, the man in need. And when he saw him, he had compassion. As we know, the parable further details, he paid for his lodging, helped bind his wounds, heal his wounds. You see, compassion is always followed by action. And Jesus is all about compassion from a heavenly perspective. And let me explain it this way, about when pain meets compassion. There's nothing written about name. So let me explain it this way. There are two roads in name. One that goes through it and one that goes around it. The road that goes through it where the funeral procession is traveling, we'll call that Pain Street. But it comes to a stop sign and there it intersects Compassion Boulevard. And when the widow and the crowd were traveling down Pain Street, eventually came to a point where their pain came to an end, and that's when compassion overcame them. You see, Compassion Boulevard, that's where we put the sign up, said, this is because of King Jesus. And just let me tell you this, Jesus has the right of way when it comes to traffic. When pain meets compassion, hear me, compassion always wins when Jesus is in it. Luke chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Then he, Jesus, came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus gave him to his mother. The third reason of thankfulness is the perished come back. Jesus went to the stretcher, the bier, as it is called in Scripture. He touched it. I believe he grabbed it. And when he grabbed a hold of that, that man's friends or acquaintances stopped walking. The procession is stopped. Jesus interrupts their funeral. How rude of this guy. And Jesus wants to give them this great, great truth. Jesus will grieve with them, but he says to the young man, rise up. Now, this man was completely dead. This is not a charlatan. This is not a show. This is real life. The man who was dead heard the call of God, and he came back to life. One of my friends who was a former church member, he's in the state of Colorado now. He had a health episode in his life. He was on life support. And on the table, on the medical table, all signs of life stopped. And the doctor said, should we call it? And there was a moment in my friend's life, he had no signs of life, just for a moment, and then he came back. Even trying to describe death and resurrection in those terms is hard, because he was just, for a split second, was not there. This young man, the son of the widow, was gone. They called it. He was dead. Until someone stepped in. So the dead man sat up, and Jesus presented this young man to the mother because his compassion leads to resurrection. Now, he had not said it yet in history, but by his ministry of mercy, he is saying to this widow, I'm the resurrection and the life. I know he says it in John 11. You're welcome to look at that text. One of the most emotional dialogues in Scripture, According to me, John chapter 11, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. The fourth look of thankfulness is found in verses 16 and 17 of the text. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and here's our emphasis, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. The fourth reason of thankfulness is the praise came from the crowd. It was once a funeral, a moment of holy reverence. Now the people were stirred, and they were busy glorifying God. One of the unusual details of funerals, there's a lot of tension in funerals. And sometimes funerals are very tense moments. And so I'll give you my preaching secrets. I try to interject some humor at funerals. I try to bring something funny to light. I preached a funeral for Homer Cogbell, who was a used car salesman. And it was a cold, snowy day. People were frustrated. People were tense. And I thought, I'm going to interject some humor, which if you go to preaching classes, they say, never try to tell jokes because you're not funny. I mean, Dr. Herschel York says, don't ever try to be funny. Just preach. And so I preached about Homer, and I said I thought I'd never preach a funeral for an honest car salesman. And some people laughed, but it was so uncomfortable. And then after the funeral, they said, I can't believe you tried to tell that joke about a used car salesman. I said, it was funny. People laughed. Well, not everybody. This funeral for this man, this great tragedy, Jesus interrupts it, not with humor, but with holiness. The gall of God to say he is coming back to physical life. He then sits up. He says, here is your son. And here's what happens with the crowd. There was once pandemonium and panic because the crowd's interacting, but now there is peace, and hear me, there is praise. Because God stepped in. And there's a reason for thankfulness when praise comes from the crowd. Psalm chapter 30. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord. Be my helper. Listen to this verse. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O my Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This is a text of thankfulness. So you may say, well, Pastor, why should I give thanks? Well, I'm glad you asked me. Why should you give thanks? Because God has visited his people. Consider the peculiarity of God's choosing. I'm speaking this to believers. You were saved. We're from different places, different walks of life. But God chose that time and that place to save your soul. In the parable of the wedding feast, Luke records it. The master says, go out and invite all the guests. And they say, oh, we're busy. We've got things to do. We did this, this, and this. Then he tells the servants, go out to the, this is Roger's translation, the highways and the byways, and go out and get people. I said, master, we still got room for more. He says, go get out the despised people, the crippled people, the neglected people. Why? Because the master chooses them. I can't get over the fact that God chose me. I profess faith in a Baptist camp in Western Arkansas, didn't even have air conditioning, barely had plumbing. But at that time and the place, the peculiarity of God's choosing, he chose me to belong to his family. And that doesn't make me uncomfortable. In fact, that makes me very devotional. I'm very thankful for that. I mean, think of us. We're from all over the place. And if we talk about where we were saved, where we come from, most of us come from no-name places. Now, the North American Mission Board is a big urban push, reaching lots of people. Go to urban centers. And that's a great ministerial evangelistic approach. But the God approach in Luke 7, he says, I'm going to go to the place of no concern, to the people of no reputation, to let my glory be known because I'm choosing them. It's peculiar. Why should we give thanks? Because God has visited his people. The second reason of this, pain meets compassion. The pain of sin was overtaken by the cross of compassion. How so? Thank you for asking. Because God visited his people. Jesus, the Son, saw that prophets and priests and kings were getting the job done. So he says, I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to take the pain of sin off of you. I'm taking the sting out of death. Because pain meets compassion. Compassion always wins. Don't forget, Jesus has the right of way. It's his boulevard. You may say, I still have pain. God still has compassion. Pain always meets compassion. Compassion always wins, church family. You say, Pastor, I'm in pain. Jesus saw the widow. He sees your pain. Then he goes to her, has compassion on her, has compassion on you. Let me remind you of the biblical principle of compassion. It's always followed by action. All this pain is revealing is your need for the healer, and at some point, compassion overtakes pain. That's why we give thanks, because God has visited his people. The third reason why God has visited his people, because the perished come back. The dead in Christ rise again. And that's the reason we preach at funerals. I preached Friday for my friend's funeral, Ray Edmondson. He said, Pastor, he wasn't your friend. He was one of our older members. He was still my friend. He had 40 years on me, granted, but we were buddies. So how can I stand up and preach and talk about Ray and talk about God because the perished come back? That's why I can stand in Berryville, Arkansas on Friday afternoon at 2:00 in the beauty and the stillness of the moment and tell that family he's coming back because God said he's coming back for him. Why should we give thanks? Because God has visited his people and there's a future promise. The perished come back solely upon the testimony of Jesus because he visited his people. The fourth reason of thankfulness for God visiting his people is praise comes from the crowd. Every time we get together, we praise him. Every time we get together and praise, God not has visited, but is visiting his people. Every time we open God's word to share it, God is visiting with his people. Every time we have someone give a testimony, every time we get together in this room to pray on Wednesday nights, God is visiting His people. Every time our kids and students and other adult groups meet in their Bible study groups, God is visiting His people. You want to give thanks this season? Because praise comes from the crowd. Every time we get together, God says, I'm going to be with my people. I'm going to visit you and I'm going to indwell you. The greatest way God has visited His people is by sending His Son. That God gave up the glory of who He is to come and dwell among us. We're going to talk a lot about that at Christmas time. The flesh, God became flesh and dwelt among us. He visited His people so that He could pay our sin debt in its entirety. He was tempted in all ways we were tempted, yet without sin. We have this great high priest who has gone before us to pay the Holy of Holies cost by His own life. He's visited us, and that's a reason to give thanks. Now, if you've never professed faith in Jesus Christ, all you've got to do is believe in your heart. I believe that Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for my sins. I'm putting everything I am upon that truth, upon Him. I'm going to ask Him to make me into a new person. I'm going to ask forgiveness. I'm going to base this on faith. And I'm going to give you thanks. And if you do that, God visits you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And you become new. There's other decisions after salvation to take, like a public profession of faith through baptism, being a part of a church. But maybe there's something else beyond those, quote unquote, those big decisions. Maybe you have a hard time giving thanks. You see, thanksgiving is not based upon what we get, what we own, or what we receive. True thankfulness is based upon what we carry with us to heaven. Any physical blessing has an expiration date on it. I would say, count the blessings that really matter. Maybe you're in pain. Maybe you got something going on in your life, and I would say, spend some time with God. In just a moment, we're going to take Lord's Supper, the communion together, to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus, His future coming back for us when He visits us once again. And I'm going to pray in just a moment, and the men will come up. But as I pray, I want you to take inventory of your soul. If there's any sin in your life, you need to confess it. If there's any fault you have with someone else, you need to forgive them. If there's anything contrary to God, you need to release that so you can come to the table and give thanks. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have visited Your people. Father, if someone today needs to trust in Christ, Lord, through simple faith, may they do that. Father, as we see the widow receiving back her son. Father, I pray that we'd release our pain to You. We'd receive Your compassion. Father, I pray that You'd bless our time as we come to Your table. Father, I pray for our time of response. Lord, I pray that all the things we do and say will bring glory to Your Son, Jesus. We ask this in His name. Amen.